We'll go again. Good evening, everyone. Now turn around and say hello to your neighbour. Do that right now. Just turn around and say hello to somebody. And if they're visiting, give them a special welcome. And as already has been intimated, if you're visiting, joining with us online, we give you a very, very warm welcome indeed. Now, it's been lovely to be with you today in Lurgan. Some of you have been very thoughtful and very kind in your remarks. And my wife and I have spent the afternoon with this Emerson pair. And all I can say is that she is a good woman. That's all I'm going to say. Well, she's a lot to handle. Oh, look, I'm telling you, she's a lot to handle. Poor Critty, you need to pray for. But anyway, it's been nice to have hospitality and not just to some, just to get to know folk a wee bit better. But I'm sure the same hospitality would have been shown to us if it was any of you folks had us at your home. So I'm not specifically highlighting this pair, but I do want to say thank you, not only to them, but to you as a congregation for making us feel at home. The book of Amos is going to be, we're going to read tonight in the book of Amos chapter 4. And really, whether you're online or whether you're here in the congregation, I just want to make this clear to you tonight that really what I have to say is by no means complicated. It is, I'm convinced, and I do believe that the gospel is ought to be as simply presented in such a way that yet there is great depth to it, but yet even the youngest amongst us should be able to understand what the preacher is saying. And it's not to take away from the fact that the gospel hasn't got great depth to it, but it's the fact is that if you leave this service this evening, whether it be from this congregation or whether it be online, and don't understand the gospel being presented to you, then somewhere along the way, I haven't done my job the way I ought to have done my job. And I'm not using that word job as that this is a job that I must do. I'm using this as the fact, just as an expression of speech, as it were. But I believe it's the responsibility of the preacher just simply to make the gospel clear, that you might be able to understand it and that you might be able to apply it to your life. Amos chapter 4, and we're going to break into the chapter together, please. And we're going to read together from verse 9 of Amos chapter 4. I have smitten you with blastings and mildew. Now, there's going to be a wee saying that you're going to come across over and again throughout in Amos chapter 4. But it's a wee saying that you'll come across as you make your way through all of the Old Testament. And it's sadly an issue that the children of Israel had in their relationship with God, and that was that Israel were a rebellious people. And so sometimes we have this idea that because we live in a generation of grace, that in many ways, we are a very much more a fortunate people, and that although Israel and they were looking forward to the cross, we look back to the cross, we see what Christ has accomplished for us. And yet in many ways, many of us as the children of the Lord can identify with Israel in our lives, because sometimes in our lives we are very rebellious. And although we might not openly declare it, but through our actions and through our living. Verse 9, when your gardens and your tree and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer womb devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. That's the little saying. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up onto your nostrils. And again we read these words, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Thus will I do. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For though he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought and maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let's bow for prayer this evening, and let's just spend a few moments this evening around God's word as we bring our service to a close. Our Father, we are very grateful tonight for the fact that so far we have been mindful and we have been reminded tonight of this great work that Christ Jesus has accomplished for every one of us, and that he went to the cross for our sins, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. Isaiah the prophet would say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yet the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so we thank you tonight for this man of whom Isaiah would look forward to, never yet see, not see, but knew, because God said that a deliverer, a savior would come. And we are reminded even this morning as well, Lord, of the one who did come, one who was promised and to Joseph and to Mary. And yet, Father, tonight we look back thanking you tonight for Christ Jesus, who came into this world to seek and to save the lost. And so it's to this end, Father, in these moments we have around your word, in the closing moments of this service, that you might indeed very graciously draw near. We cannot manufacture your presence, and we cannot stir up a sense of knowing God. We believe that this is only something that happens when you come and tabernacle with your people. And this is our prayer tonight, Lord. Even in spite of who we are, Lord, we ask you even to work, whether it be in this very building where we sit, or we're seated right now, or whether it be online in people's homes, wherever they might be listening. We ask you, Lord, for precious souls to be convicted of their sins, and that they might indeed be drawn to him who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We bless you tonight that we are here tonight not to speak of ourselves, but to speak of one who has saved us and is able to save others. So, Father, to this end, help us in these moments that we have, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Very much as Amos the prophet would write, he would write with this conviction, very much directed toward Israel, this people who have already intimated to you were a rebellious people, a people that constantly, despite the times of God's correction and God's chastisement upon their lives, yet still they were unwilling to make the necessary preparation to meet God. And tonight I just really want to take this old text, Amos 4 and 12, and just speak at it from a gospel perspective. And I know for some of you folk who are men, for some of you men who are very maybe more gifted in preaching than I am, you might say, well, really, you're taking this text out of context. Well, that, you might think that might be so, but I'm just going to bring it to you tonight, this little thought concerning preparing to meet God from a gospel angle and from a very simple gospel presentation. And I trust at the end of our service that every one of us will understand the importance of making the necessary preparation in your life. It's a preparation is something that every one of us, no matter where we are along the stage of life, can associate with preparation, whether it be the preparation that we made even coming before we came along to this meeting this evening and going to bring out as we used to call our Sunday best and putting it on to make our way to the house of the Lord. Preparation is something at all stages of life, whether at the beginning of life, whether in the throughout life, or whether at the latter stages of life, latterly at the end of life. Preparation, when we heard this morning of two little new lives that have entered into this world, two little babies that have been born, and the preparation that mother and father expected, mother and father undoubtedly went about to try and make sure that whenever the little one arrived, whether it was a boy or a girl, or funny, a week, my wife, whenever I hear word that someone has given birth, a woman has got a wee child, I says, well, so-and-so with a wee ba. And she says, well, what size was it? I says, I don't know. She says, what color was it? I don't know. All I know is it was a baby. She says, what sort of baby was it? Boy, I says, I don't know. It just was a baby. As simple as that. Blokes don't really look at the size of a baby. Sure, you men don't think about the size of a baby. It's either a boy or a girl. It's as simple as that. Isn't that right, man? You don't worry about whether it's got blue hair, green hair, yellow hair, brown hair. It's irrelevant to you. It's just a ba. That's all it is. Well, the reality is, folks, whenever babies are born, preparation is made for those little babies coming. And then as you make your way through life from babyhood into childhood and childhood into teenage years and then teenage years into adulthood, the reality is that all through every one of those stages of life, we realize the preparation that is necessary, whether it be from going from nursery to primary, from primary to high school, from high school, if you're very fortunate, you've got a few brains about you, on to university, and then university, then on into workplace. The reality is that we all can associate, no matter where we are tonight, whether it be in here or online, we all can associate with preparation, this word preparing. We face death, or should we say our families face death, and we realize the preparation that is undoubtedly necessary when someone that we know has sadly passed away. That heart-wrenching time when it's someone that has been most very precious to us, whether it be a mother, a father, son or a daughter, brother or sister, whoever it might be, phone calls that need to be made, the preparation, the choices that need to be, decisions that need to be taken for all the different aspects of around that service for that loved one who has now gone into eternity. Preparation for every aspect of life.
And yet the reality is, for many who undoubtedly today will make preparation for many things, make preparation for children coming, make preparation for their present-day circumstances, and even make preparation for their retirement. Sadly, for many individuals, the preparation for the eternal soul is something that is not utmost on their mind. It's something that they never seem to, if they do consider and are encountered or are brought in face-to-face with this encounter, that they need to make some kind of preparation for eternity, then the reality is, sadly, by the way they live their lives, it seems that it doesn't seem to be of great importance to them. Maybe that's the view tonight. You have made preparation for your children, in that you've got your will written, and whatever wee bits and bobs that you've gathered up through life, you have undoubtedly allotted a certain amount to each one of your children, and accordingly, whenever you die, they will receive as you have requested. You've maybe making preparation for the pension, so that whenever you get to that certain age, whether you're aiming for 50 or aiming for 60, or the millennials, they say, will most likely work to their 72 before they hit retirement, then undoubtedly people will, what we know, we're making this preparation for the future. And yet sadly, folks, we realize that within every one of us, the Bible tells us that every one of us have been given what is known as an eternal soul. And that soul, although many will deny its existence, although many will say that such a thing does not exist today, yet we believe that whenever God gave to man, God breathed into man life, he also gave to man what he never gave to anything else or any other animal or creature upon the earth, and we know that it was a living soul. That soul, we know, is the eternal part of us. It will live for eternity. Man can deny eternity, but that will not cease to change the fact, dear folks, that God, who is eternal, God who lives in eternity, will live with his people and will reject those who are not his people. The soul, as he says, one old commentator, one old preacher, the soul is something that is bound for an eternity with God in light, or an eternity in darkness with the devil. And as that soul, I want you very simply for the next 15, 20 minutes to very simply consider this evening. And the necessary preparation that you must make as an individual, whether you're a young person, whether you're middle-aged, or whether you're just slightly older. I want to say to you tonight that you might ask the question, why should you prepare for eternity? And I'm going to give you four simple reasons tonight why you ought to prepare for eternity, why you need to make this necessary preparation for eternity. Number one, very simply, because what I'm going to say to you is because the Scriptures, as you read the Word of God, the Scriptures declares it over and over and over and again. It's one of those repetitive messages that man is constantly confronted with as he opens up the Word of God. You read in the book of Amos, as we read together, that there's going to be a day that we're going to meet God, and so in return, the Scripture says, why should you prepare? Because the Bible says you must prepare, because one day you are going to meet God. If you read in the book of Isaiah the prophet said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near, that the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon unto our God. And so Isaiah the prophet, looking forward to this great deliverer, would indefinitely, although would not actually have the truth, what we would say, the full truth of the gospel understanding, yet like we have today, and that which came to us through the New Testament writers, yet he would very clearly say, it is time to seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We would move ourselves into the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel the prophet would very simply say, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what he was speaking was not merely of a physical death, and not merely one of whereby a man would die and that would be the end of him, but the reality would be a man would die and he would enter into his eternal destination. And we know that eternity reveals us one of two places. We're told that clearly in Scripture. Whether you sitting here or online, don't be deceived by the devil of all delusion into thinking that there are other places where you could be in eternity. We read nothing in the Scriptures of a place called purgatory. We read nothing in the Scriptures of a place of waiting. We read nothing in a place whereby that where will be a sense whereby you can spend so long in one place and then the rest of it another place. It will either be, dear soul, heaven or hell. It will either be light or darkness. It will either be with God or without God. Jesus himself would say in the Gospels, he said, except a man is born again, John 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He would go on to say, except ye repent, he said, ye shall all likewise perish. And so as I, and as we make our way through the Scriptures this evening, and as we endeavor just to glean from little portions here, there, we realize the clarity, the simplicity, the sense whereby the Scriptures do not leave us in any state of confusion. Exactly what the Scripture tells us we need to do. Why should we prepare? Because the Scriptures declares it or proclaims it. Let me say to you, secondly, because the bema seat demands it. That's why you need to prepare. Because in the book of the Corinthians, Paul would speak about a bema seat or a judgment seat. He was speaking primarily to the children of God, the Corinthian church. Now, they were not without their troubles. They were not without their issues. Within the Corinthian church, they were squabbling, they were fighting, they were bickering, and Paul would write words of correction to them, exhorting them to have done with these things that they were playing about and fooling around with, because ideally they were by no means glorifying God in the actions that they were doing. But he would write in to the church in Corinth the second book of Corinthians in chapter 5, and he say, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which he have done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the Bible makes it clear, folks, there are two places of judgment. There might be two destinations, but there are also two places of judgment. The Bema Seat is the place, now get this clear now, the Bema Seat is the place where every believer will be judged. Now, thank God, now we're not going to be judged for our sins. If you're a child of God this evening, we have this wonderful assurance that when Christ Jesus shed his blood for our sin and for all uncleanness, the Scripture speaks about there being a balm in Gilead, and there's this fountain that is open for all sin and all uncleanness. What that Scripture is speaking of, and what we, whenever we move into the New Testament, we read about how that Christ shed his blood for our sins. It wasn't just for our past sins. That which we did in our very much our rebellious days, in those days of our lives when we were very much adamant that we were going our own way. Like old Frank Sinatra would say, but I'll do it my way. And for many of us, that's exactly what we did. We tried to do it our way and saw that our lives were empty and meaningless and purposeless. Till the light shone upon our lives, not necessarily like a Damascus Road experience, not necessarily like what Saul of Tarsus had on that particular occasion, but light shone in upon our lives, and we realized the ultimate importance and the crucial importance of applying that light that we had received to our lives. And in simple faith, we came and we asked Christ Jesus into our lives. And that moment, all of our sins of the past were removed from us as far as the east is from the west, the psalmist would write. But his blood did not just atone for my past sins, his blood atones for my present sins, and his blood atones for my future sins. So when we sing this great old hymn, there is power in the blood, power in the blood. This is what we are meaning, that all of our sins, though they were many, though they were red as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. And so we realize as the people of God, when we stand before this bema seat of Christ, we will be judged not for our sins, but get this now, good people, for our words and for our deeds. And so when I have spoken to maybe another brother or even someone else in a wrong manner, in a wrong way, with the wrong tone of voice and with the wrong motives and everything else that we know we shouldn't have spoken in the way we did, when we get before that bema seat, if we have not sought forgiveness for that sin, one day God is going to present that sin before us, and that failure before Him, and He's going to judge us for that. And if we haven't, dear people, not just our words, but our deeds, and our deeds, if we haven't, our motives have not ultimately been primarily for the glory and for the honor of God. Now, one day we will be judged for this. And so God will hold us accountable for how we have been. But this other judgment the Bible speaks about in the book of Revelation in chapter 20, when John the Revelator would say, "And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat upon it." And this place of judgment is the place of you sit in this meeting this evening, having not trusted Christ, is the place if you die without Jesus, the place where you shall stand. And it's not just your deeds, and it's not just your words, but it's your sins. And the person to whom God has ordained to judge you is none other than Christ Jesus, who today stands to be your Savior, but on that day He shall be your judge. And so if you want to be transferred from standing at the great white throne to standing at the bema seat, whereby your sins have been dealt with, and you're going to be able to stand, and God's going to hold you accountable how you've lived your life and so forth, then I'm going to say to you this evening, you need to prepare. Because that's the only way you can have this transition changed. And if you haven't had this transition in your life, whereby you've come from darkness into light, from the broad way onto the narrow way, from having excluded Christ from your life to having Christ in your life and abiding in Him, then dear soul, I'm going to say to you, the bema seat, you'll never stand on the bema seat. And if you don't stand the bema seat, then you'll never be allowed entrance into the heavenly home. From the great white throne, the last journey that sinner you will make from this place will be, as the Bible calls, the second death. And you read about it in Revelation 20 and 15, and it's called the lake of fire. Now make no bones about that. Now this is important. You need to be sure whether you're here or somewhere else over the world, you need to be sure now, dear soul, that you are prepared to meet God. Because the Scriptures declares it, because the bema seat demands it, I say very quickly to you, because our time is marching, because God desires it. In this life, folks, we have many desires, and some of them are extremely selfish. And some of us are very much centered around ourselves, and we have desires that undoubtedly are fleshy desires and things that we would like to see in time. As some of you know, if you know anything a little bit about me, you know I have a bit of an interest in old Volkswagens. Not maybe so much the more modern, well, it's not that I don't like modern Volkswagens, but I like the older stuff, and especially the old split-screen van. I've told my wife I'm hitting a midlife crisis at 50, and I'm going to buy myself one, but I don't know where I'm going to buy that, because they're like hen's teeth. And unless your name is, what do you call it, Emerson, you might not have been able to afford to pay it. Like, but anyway, but let me say something to you folks. Whenever we speak about God desiring something, it's the very heart of God. We're going right to the very core of what God wants for the man, souls of men. Listen to what He says in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Listen to what He says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to what He says, John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish but everlasting. So what we get here is we get a glimpse into the very heart of God. And some of us have God in a box. And some of us say, well, God can't do it unless He does it this way, the way it was done 40 years ago or 50 years ago. Now, you might think me, I was at a missionary meeting one night, and these people who this fellow got up to give a report, and he says, I'm going to tell you about a lady. And one night in her dream, she saw this image, this white image before, and this white image before says, come on to me, all ye at labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It was a man spoke to her. And I'm saying to myself, is this this? And they, in some of these countries, folks, in Iran and Iraq, and where places where maybe the gospel is not yet gone, Yet there are people who are getting converted and getting saved because God by His Spirit is working and drawing men and women to Himself. How He does it, I do not know. It's not inside maybe my box, what I'm used to. But God is working. And God is revealing Himself to men and women and showing Himself to men and women. But we see this heart of God. Let me say to you very quickly, not just because the Scripture declares it, because the Bema Seat demands it, because God desires it, but I'm going to say, Nate, why do you need to prepare? Because your soul needs it. And I'm going to say desperately needs it. More than anything. More than the breath you breathe. More than the food you eat. More than the water you drink. The soul of man, the reality is, dear soul, you need it more than anything. The Auger's Dictionary, Bible's Dictionary, soul, says the soul is designed for everlasting life or everlasting death. That's what it's designed for. Remember the old, I'm not a Presbyterian. My grandfather on my dad's side was a Presbyterian. Seemingly he was a Presbyterian. I wasn't brought up in Presbyterian circles. But I'll tell you one thing. They get it right whenever they write in their little catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. God hasn't put us here, folks, to, we make out that we're serving some sort of a miserable God, a God that doesn't really, we run about with grumpy faces, and we look sometimes at Christians like one of the most miserable people that ever walked on the face of the earth. And yet the wonderful thing is what we have, those of us this evening in this service, in this meeting house, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you know what I'm going to say to you? A couple of years ago, last June, whenever I was in the States, I went on this tour around the Fort Lauderdale, the wee canals, and we were on this boat, and this boy was telling us about so-and-so that lived here, so-and-so lived here, and this house, when this house was sold at $1.25 million. And this house here, they mentioned one house, and there's only him and her living in it, just him and her, and it's 30,000 square feet. He must see her once a year. Every time he gets from one end of it to the other, maybe he's happy enough, maybe that's what he wants, maybe that's what she wants. And I see what wealth and money can buy. If you have wealth and you have possessions and you have everything that this one can buy, and yet you cannot buy tonight what every child of God has in this meeting this evening, and you know what it is? It's forgiveness and peace with God. Money can't buy it. You could be the richest person in Lurgan and have the fattest bank balance and the flashiest motor and the poshest clothes, and yet your soul could still be damned to hell, and you might never ever experience what the child of God, some wee pauper, some wee critter that lives around Lurgan, has hardly two dimes to their name, and yet 2 pennies to their name, and yet they seem more richer than anyone else, because they know Jesus, and Jesus knows them, and their sins that were scarlet are as white as snow. Hey, tell you good folks, we don't realize the privilege that we have tonight. So what odds, folks, if we leave this world with hardly any money? What's the big deal? What does it really matter? That somebody can write after us and every boys, you died a wealthy man. What good's in dying a wealthy man if you die without Jesus? Boys, you live in a powerful house. What the odds if you live in a powerful house without Jesus? Well, hymn writer says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Him than riches untold. But for some of us as Christians, man, we want the riches and gold. You know why? Because our hearts and our affections, we mentioned this morning, are set in other things. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6. Is it Matthew 6? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things He shall add unto you. Let me see. Look, there's 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock. Throw that old thing out. Let me say to you, secondly, not just why should you prepare, but when should you prepare? Now, this is important. Now. When? As an old man, he was a Jew that could convert it. His name was Appelman. Heinemann Appelman. He was converted at 28. He said, yesterday is gone. Some of you, perhaps many of you, should have been saved yesterday. But yesterday is gone. It's too late to talk about it now. Not even God can call back those yesterdays. Shall you wait until tomorrow? How do you know you'll be alive tomorrow? Will you want salvation more tomorrow than today? How do you know that God will want to save you tomorrow? Then he says, there's only one time to be saved, and that is today. There's only one time today to repent, and that is tonight. This very moment. There's only one time to take your public stand for Christ, and that is right now. There's only one time now, and that is this hour. There's only one time this hour, and that is this very minute. It is time to seek the Lord. Elijah the prophet would stand before those prophets of Baal, and he would plead with them. How long were you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, and if Baal, follow him. And the Bible says the people answered him not a word. How long will you halt? How long will you tarry? Remember, Joshua stood before the people. He says, choose ye this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, he says, we'll serve the Lord. And so God says to you this evening, choose ye this day now. You've got to drive out of this church this evening and you'll drive up to the junction and you'll come to a T-junction and you will make a choice. You'll turn to the left or you'll turn to the right, but you'll make a choice. And this evening you walk out of this church building or you rise from your seat, or you, after this service is finished and this, whatever, what you call it, the line goes dead or whatever might happen, you make a choice with what you have heard. And Isaiah the prophet would say, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And Paul the apostle would write, behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. A lovely old poet wrote these words, careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear ye now the invitation, O prepare to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing, while the fleeting years go by and your life is spent in folly? O prepare to meet thy God. If ye spurn the invitation, till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition. Unprepared to meet thy God. Unprepared to meet thy God. We look through Scripture and we don't have time to look at all the individuals in particular, but we think of individuals that met Jesus. We go to the cross this evening, we see two thieves. And two thieves made two different choices, traveled two different roads, and end up in two different destinations. The Bible tells us two shall be in the one bed, and one shall be taken, the other shall be left behind. Two shall be working in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left behind. There were 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And we know exactly what the Scripture says. We know that the Bible tells us clearly that the Bible says that the oil of the 5 foolish ran out, and while they went to seek out, find more oil, the Bible says that the bridegroom came and the door was shut. And they were unprepared. I'm asking you this evening, in the name of Jesus, are you prepared? It's not enough to come to Lurgan Baptist, a strongly Bible-believing and gospel-preaching and praying people as there are here. It'll never be sufficient. You may tune in every week faithfully, but still not be prepared to meet God. That'll not be sufficient. Tonight God calls you to seek him while he is. Seek him while he is near. Call upon him while he is near. And forsake your sin. Turn from your sin. Very quickly as I finish tonight. Why, when, but more, just as importantly, how. Because I one time, whenever I lived in, my wife and I, Karis and I, we lived in Plymouth. And after a meeting, I preached shared the gospel. A wee small church. They actually met in a living room, a wee assembly. And afterwards, this man rang me up and he says, Nigel, I want to say thank you for the word, but my mother was there, but you didn't tell her how. Well, I'm going to tell you how you can prepare tonight. Number one, there needs to be conviction. And you say, what is that? It's whereby you do not question for one moment that you are a sinner deserving of the very pit of hell, and no matter what you do, you cannot save yourself out of it or get to heaven any other way except through Jesus. There's a complete and total awareness of your own sinfulness. And there's nothing you can do to change your sinfulness in your own works or your own deeds. Whereby you are aware, Lord, I am a sinner. So Psalmist would say in Psalm 51, against thee only, have I sinned and done this, even thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts thou should desirest to, as it were, to glorify your name, to know you. Purge me with hyssop, we're going to say, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then will I teach sinners their ways, and transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. There's this awareness now, conviction in your heart. Lord, I am guilty. And if you haven't got this conviction, may you pray, Lord, convict me of my sin. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to perish. I don't want to be in outer darkness. There not only is there conviction, but there's confession, whereby I am openly acknowledging to Christ that I have transgressed against God's known law. I humble my heart. Let me tell you, there's no place there to come and think that you have any self-righteousness or any righteousness of your own to get you into heaven. Not one child of God can boast in anything. Not a thing now. Not our church membership, not the verses we learned as children, not our prayers we've offered, or not the Bibles we've read. I could take you to County Tyrone tonight, and I could introduce you to a man, his name is Eric, and Eric will say to you tonight that he'll read his Bible every night and pray every night. And I'll say, Eric, are you a Christian? And Eric will say, I'm not. Every night now. Faithfully, every night. Dear folks, there has to be a confession whereby I am saying to the Lord, Lord, I acknowledge my sin before you. And I ask you tonight, Lord, to have mercy on my soul. There's the conviction. There's the confession. There must be no confusion. And that, folks, when we are coming to put our trust in Christ, I am not trusting in my works. I am trusting in what Jesus has done for me. Now get this now, good people. It has to be whereby, dear folk, it's got to be. If I am coming to Christ, I am coming and saying, Lord, there will be a cost, but I am willing to pay whatever the cost is that I may just be a child of God. And there is commitment. This is not something whereby it's a wee prayer you're offering, and then if it works, it works, and if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Folks, it's whereby I am committed 100%. I'm committing my life to God, and I'm believing that He is able to change me from the inside out and transform me. It's like the farmer. He doesn't get up in the morning. He has to be 100% committed to his animals. Rain, hail, or shine. And he might be in muck to the elbows, but it makes no odds, because these are his bread and butter, and he is 100% committed to looking after these animals. It's like a marriage. It's not going to work if I'm not going to put 100% into my marriage, or my wife's not going to put 100% in. And so it is, folks, whenever we come to Christ, there's no confusion in that. I am coming, I'm saying, Lord, this is not just some willy-nilly prayer, but tonight with all my heart and with all my being, Lord, I am giving myself to Thee. And then there's the calling. When the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. In simple faith, I take him to be mine. Now, A few good few years ago, and I'm finishing up now. Look, there's the time as well and truly gone. But a good few years, whenever I was a cub growing up in Moneymore, we would have went to the port every year in our holidays. That's as far as we got, Port Stewart or Port Rush. And we usually got a wee house with my granny and granda. My granda was a farmer, and he never left the farm for any longer than a week at a time. And even then, it likely broke his heart for the money he had to spend and the time he was away from his animals. But setting that up, anyway, farmers are eating tight. And sometimes they struggle to get their hands out of their pocket in case their fortune falls out of their ankles. But anyway, my granda, we would have went to the port. And every year, we went to the Lammas Fair. Every year we went to Giant's Causeway, because that time you didn't have to pay for it. It was all free before the National Trust took it over. And every year we went to the Carrickaread Rope Bridge, and it was free too before the National Trust got their hands on it and cost you. They even charge you to walk across. You have 20 minutes to walk across and back again. I was thinking, anyway, say no more. So, but every year we would go down, and every year my dad would cross the bridge, and my mother would cross the bridge, and my older sister would cross the bridge, and I would cross the bridge, but I have a sister in the middle, and she would never cross the bridge. Now, it wasn't a weight issue, because she was the lightest in the house. So it wasn't the fact that the bridge wouldn't hold her weight, but she didn't believe. She didn't have faith that the bridge could hold her weight. Now, she saw us walking over the bridge. She saw her mother, her father, her brother, and her sister, but she would never cross the bridge, because she didn't believe that that bridge could hold her. Now, dear folks, this evening, you might be here in this service or online, and the simple reason why you have not yet become a Christian is because you do not believe 100% that what Jesus did for you at the cross was sufficient for all of your sins. Well, I'm here to tell you this evening that when he died for you and when he died for me, he didn't die for some of my sins, but he died for all of them. And he paid the price in full. And he stands at the other side and he says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And faith is taking God's word and coming across the bridge. Conviction, confession, without any confusion, and calling, and saying, Lord, now I come, right now. Will you come? Will you take Joshua's word? And as Joshua would stand before Israel, choose ye this day. God would say to you tonight, choose. Right now, wherever you may be, make your choice. And I would say, be wise in your choice. Because as God speaks today, he might not speak tomorrow. Let's pray.